So I'm sure you'll be aware that last week we launched our 40-day church campaign called Purpose Driven Life, as we journey together through the book written by Pastor Rick Warren of the same name, Purpose Driven Life. And the idea is to seek and discover together what the purpose for our lives is. As a reminder for those who were not here last week, over the next 5 to 6 weeks when we gather together on a Sunday morning, we'll be bringing a themed message from around the book as we launch into the week ahead. We'll launch into the readings. During these messages, we'll pick up some key points from the book, not all of them by any stretch of the imagination, because there is a lot of stuff, but we will seek to set the scene and help us to prepare for the coming week. This will be followed by the daily readings from the Purpose Driven Life book. If you've not got a Purpose Driven Life book, even if you didn't pick one up last Sunday, or you haven't got one at home, there are still a few left on the table. Please do take one and join with us as we read together. Each chapter, perhaps, you know, maybe 4 or 5 pages long. And then we also have a WhatsApp group. Thank you to everybody who's connected in with that so far. If you've not got WhatsApp, or if you've not connected and not given us your number, then please come see us and we can add you into that as well. That's been great as people have kind of been saying what they've been challenged by. And as I said, this Tuesday evening, starting at 7:30, we're going to be having our Going Deeper session as we talk through last week's readings. So that is good. I'm not going to ask who's read and who's not, but I trust that you have been enjoying that and that you've been kind of being inspired by it. If you missed last week's introduction message to the 40 Days of Purpose, which was the question, what on earth am I here for? You'll be able to find that on the church website, hopefully within the next day or so, along with today's message. But just to provide a quick overview, we discovered that in order to know our purpose in life, we first need to understand that life is all about it all starts with God. Without him, there is no meaning to life. He has created us for his pleasure. He's planned the times, the seasons, and the places you will live. You're not an accident, despite what you may have been told. We then saw that everyone is driven by something, whether it be a goal or a dream or a past experience, and they can be positive or negative. But God wants us to be driven by the desire to know him and to make him known. We also discovered that this life is kind of the entree to the main course when we go to spend eternity with him. And finally, we looked at the premise that God is the reason for everything, and he is the one that deserves all of our glory. So in today's message, based on the Purpose Driven Life book, we're looking at his first principle. You were planned for God's pleasure. So if you're making notes, write that title. You were planned, or you are planned for God's pleasure. If I was to have a one-on-one conversation with you this morning, what would you say is your most favorite thing to do above all else? What's the favorite thing that you love to do above all else? Does anybody want to tell me? Put their hands up, shout out. What's your most favorite thing, Callum, in the whole world to do?
It was Pokemon.
It was Pokemon, okay. What's the word?
The moment.
Sorry?
Sleep.
Sleep. Nice and ready. You know what I thought you said? I thought you said sleep in. Football and rugby. What, watching or playing?
Watching.
Caleb?
Spending time with your son.
Anybody else? Helena?
I love smiling.
You love to give a smile to somebody. Wonderful. That's good. Fantastic. I'm sure we've all got other things. Now, it might be, and this is a few different things you have, it might be you love to go to the cinema to watch a movie. It may be that you enjoy a hobby. It may be that you enjoy spending time with your friends or have a romantic evening with your spouse. Perhaps you love to go on holiday or many other things. Okay, if I was to then ask you, secondly, why do you enjoy what you do? You may say, I enjoy it because it makes me feel good. I just enjoy it, just being able to do it. It gets me out of the house. I love spending time with my friends or loved ones. I enjoy a good story if you like to read or getting some exercise to keep fit and active. You might love to cook or bake and have people enjoy your cooking. I don't know about you, but my mum and Erica particularly, they like it when you enjoy their food. Because they take delight and joy in that. There is nothing wrong with any of the things that you guys have mentioned this morning. For me, I enjoy nothing more than going out with Erica and the kids for a walk in the New Forest. And when we can add Dexter, our new puppy, into the mix, that would be simply idyllic. Or will it? Will it? I'm not quite so sure. Kids don't always like going walking and like to complain. Dogs don't always do what you want them to do. But the idea of that moment, that kind of nice thought in my head is that will be a brilliant moment completing the family. But you get my point, don't you? There's good things. This is not a bad thing, what I mentioned or anything that you've mentioned. Because God wants us to be happy and to enjoy each day because it's what he has created for us. And you'll never get today back. You'll get another Sunday back, but you'll never get Sunday, the 8th of October 2023 back ever. We've got to make the most of the days that we have. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Yet, what we've just mentioned doesn't have the whole meaning of. There's more to what we've just mentioned. God has created you and I for even more. God has created you and me for his pleasure. What does that mean? What does pleasure mean? He's created you for his enjoyment. Now, God didn't need you or me. He's complete. Father, Son, and Spirit together, they're the complete, brilliant relationship together. He didn't need us yet. He wanted you and me. That's why you're created. He wanted you and me to be part of this world. God takes great delight in you and loves it when he sees you enjoying life. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 puts it like this. And when I found this verse, you know those verses sometimes that you find, and you've read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover, and there's always a verse that kind of just sticks out. Every day you maybe come to a verse and go, I've not seen it quite like that before. It says this, "The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save." That's nice. But then he says this, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." He's pretty happy that you're alive today. God is pretty happy you're alive. And he wants you to enjoy life and to enjoy him. You see, equally, God has created you so that you may take pleasure in knowing him personally. And as a result of knowing him personally, you bring him glory. I'd say to you this morning, life is more fulfilling with God than it is without God. The scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians 3 verse 10. This is what his prayer was, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Paul was all about having a relationship, deep relationship with God. True purpose in life comes in understanding that you and I were born to bring God pleasure. Bringing enjoyment to God and living for His pleasure is the first key purpose we have in this life. You and I bring more pleasure to God than anything else in the whole of creation. Pleasure, this whole word, this pleasure that we're just talking about, what does it mean? Well, pleasure, this morning I would say pleasure equals worship. Pleasure equals worship. It's what Rick Warren says in his book. But how might we define bringing the purpose to bring God pleasure? Well, quite simply, it's defined as worship, as we said. You and I were born to worship God. John 4, verse 23 says, "For the hour is coming and is now here. When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." True worship is not about self or about what you can get, but it's simply about falling in love with Jesus and giving Him your all. Everyone in this place this morning, everybody in the whole of the world is created to worship God. Yet many in this world don't recognize what their purpose is, and so they end up worshipping a whole manner of different things. How many times, I don't know if you like football, but how many times, all the rugby, and you just see people singing, lifting their hands, raising their hands, worshipping in a sense the football stars that are running around, kicking a ball. But what about this as well? Some people maybe worship their family. They have such a deep love for their family that it becomes almost like an obsession and a worship of. Some people worship their jobs. Some people worship money and their possessions and what they have. Some people even worship themselves. How great they are. How great am I, they might say. This is all known, technically the word is idolatry. Because anything that we put before God is that idolatry, putting anything before God other than Him. We often associate, we said this a little bit earlier, didn't we? We often associate worship with the singing of songs or the listening to Christian music, but it's far more than that, as good as that is. As Rick Warren says in his book, anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Anything that you can do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. How can that be? Well, quite simply, worship is a lifestyle. It's about where your heart is this morning. Anything that can be used for an act of worship to bring God pleasure if we do it as if we're doing it for Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That means that doing your chores, when you go home, if I've been washing up this afternoon when I go home after dinner, if I do it unto the glory of God, being thankful and doing it as if I was doing it for Him, then that is worship. If I'm working in my job, that can be worship if I'm giving God the glory and the honour as I do it. Playing my favourite sport can be the same. Meeting with friends can be the same. Cooking, you name it, it can be worship if it's done with the right heart. If it's done with the right heart that says, I'm doing this for you, God. I'm honouring you. I'm saying thank you for this gift that you've given me to be able to do. Thank you for the fact that I'm doing washing up this morning because actually you've provided the food in which I now use the plates in which I now have to wash up. That makes sense. Anything could be worship if our hearts are in the right place. Secondly, the purpose we are planned for God's pleasure, and how does that look purpose-wise? Well, Rick asked the question in his book and says, what makes God smile? When my kids were born, what I wanted more than anything else in the world was to see them smile at me for the first time. Anybody in there? Just wanted to see them smile at me. Now, I wouldn't say it was a race between me and Erica to see who could make them smile first, but I certainly tried everything I could to bring that elusive smile to my kid's face. From making funny faces, to playing peekaboo, to blowing raspberries on their cheeks. Now, if I'm honest, I can't remember if it was me that made them smile first, but that doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't matter who made the babies smile first, but I remember very much how it felt. The love and the joy that wells up in you, that when you see that smile for the first time, and it causes you to smile. I want to challenge you today. If you smile at a baby and they smile back at you, or you try and make a baby smile, try not to smile back. Try and be moody. It doesn't work. When you smile, or when a baby smiles at you, it lights up your face. It's just what happens. Now, I'd say this morning, I think that smiling, and Helena mentioned, but I think that smiling is actually underestimated and undervalued in this world.
We can say something. The smile costs nothing and to make for another person everything sometimes because something happened, we don't know.
Yeah. That's it. Smiling is so important, so underrated. When someone smiles at you, or you smile at them, it can make their day. You don't know what someone is going through. So listen to this. How much greater then is it to know that God loves nothing more than to smile at you, to smile over you. Now, what makes God smile, I hear you say? What is it that would make him smile at you? Here are three key ones I picked up from the book that I want to share. There are many that more that he says, but here are ones that kind of spoke to me as I was kind of preparing. God smiles at you when you include him in your life. When you include him in your life. Not when you, like an illustration, not when he has to peer through the window to see you with your in your life and looking through the window to see what's going on. When you invite him through the door and you say, come and be a part of my life. Come and talk with us, be with us. Don't just be on the periphery looking through the window going, oh, well, what's going on in there? Including God in life. That's when he smiles. You see, God enjoys it being part of stuff, even when there's even with the seemingly mundane things of life. He enjoys that if he's involved and invited. He enjoys the life-changing moments, the celebrations and the victories. But he wants to be involved with you as well in the struggles and the pain. God wants you to include him in all of it. God wants you to include him in every single bit. And God wants all of you today. Mark 12, verse 29 to 13 says, 29 to 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is it. That is it. I love it. She's enjoying it. God's smiling over her as she enjoys herself in church today. That is a good thing. God is smiling. God is smiling over all of us. And it's a good thing. Honestly, I say this all the time. Don't worry about kids, like, enjoying themselves, crying, laughing. It's fine. It's fine. We love it. We love having family together here in this place. God also smiles when we trust him completely. How easy do you find it to trust God completely? Not how easy do you find it to trust God, but how easy do you find it to trust God completely with everything? Now, I guess for most of us, we'd like to say it's easy, because that's the right answer. But the reality for many of us is often so much harder. Now, I don't think there's anybody who finds it hard to trust God when things are going well. Don't think anyone finds it easy to trust God when things are going well. But I do actually want to ask a question, that sometimes when things are going well, whether we're actually trusting God at all, or whether we're just getting on with life. But when things go tough, and the hard things come along, how are you at trusting God completely then? Because I believe that when we go through those times, that's when we're truly tested. We're truly tested as to whether we really trust. I'll let you into something that happened this week for us, for Erica and I this week. I'm not going to go into details about which child it was, but over this last week and a half, particularly, but maybe a little bit longer, one of our children has been really struggling to go into school, like really struggling. And it got to the point this week where they weren't able to even go into their classroom and were out of class for 3 hours. Just couldn't go in. As you can probably imagine, that kind of, as a parent, that causes a real great amount of stress. And you're kind of trying to work as well as thinking, God, what's going on with that? And it really put my faith to the test and trust to the test. Now, I can't say categorically that I was completely trusted, but I certainly was trusting. And I like to think and believe that God was beginning to crack a smile over me this week. As I was like, okay, God, this is crazy. There's so much going on with at the moment, with everything going on in the family, in this particular situation. But trusting God completely. I want to get to the point where when it happens, I go, oh, that's really hard, but God, have it straight away. It's not always easy, though, is it? When we go through those tough times, or maybe it's just me, but I think it's all of us, it's tough to kind of go, actually, God, you have this, because we're in the middle of the situation. But God wants this morning for us to trust Him completely. What's that mean? Everything. That means heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. That's kind of like every part of your being that God requires of us today. I'm reminded of my favourite verses that I have spoken before and preached before, but I'll say them to you again. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And they really are a testament to, like, God's goodness to us and to me. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. That's in the moments when this child of mine didn't get into school today. Not today, but last week. In all the ways that happen, in every circumstance that happened in life, trust in God and He will direct your paths. You know what will happen by the end of the week? After this, when all came to heaven and said, we had a whole load of support, which is brilliant. But by the end of the week, they were getting better. They were going into school a little bit better. Not perfect, but getting in there, going in there, which is encouraging. But it's good to know God does and God answers. But we need to trust, learn to trust Him completely. Thirdly, God smiles when you obey wholeheartedly. God smiles at you when you learn to obey Him without hesitation or question. Generally, I think I'm pretty good at obeying God most of the time when He asks me to do something. But I can't say it's always without question or hesitation. Sometimes God can ask us to do the seemingly strangest of things, and our first reaction can be, why? Am I hearing right? That won't work. I'll end up looking stupid. Or one of my favourites, come back to me when I've actually had a chance to have a think about it. And perhaps find an excuse why I shouldn't, if I'm honest. But God requires wholehearted obedience. Not to question, but to say, God, I trust you because I believe that what you're asking me to do is going to help me. in my life. Because God doesn't do anything to make our lives difficult. He doesn't want our, and we said it at the beginning, God wants us to enjoy life. So He ain't going to do anything. He might do something to stretch you, but He'll never do something to make you look silly. I love the words from Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you obey my commands. If we really love Jesus this morning, we need to learn to obey wholeheartedly. How many of you love the story of Abraham and Isaac? You'll know where I'm going with this, perhaps. Maybe you won't. Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham was an old man, and his wife Sarah. And they were actually barren, and they couldn't have any children. And they were old in age, and God promised them that they'd have a baby. They had a baby after many, many years, in old age, and they named him Isaac. That's awesome, isn't it? A miracle. Then, not too long later, a few years went by, and God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Let that sink in for a moment. God says to Abraham, I want your child, I want you to give him to me to sacrifice him. Now you can imagine that Abraham would pretty much go, not on your life, go choose somebody else, I'm not having any of this. Hesitation, more like my way. But what did he do? He didn't. He took God, knowing that God had a bigger purpose at hand, he must have a bigger purpose at hand. So he took Isaac to the place to go and sacrifice him. And when Isaac said, where's the animal sacrifice at? He says, God's going to provide. God's the moment where they build the altar, and he straps them, one and only son, onto God's promise, as it were, onto the altar. Just about to kill him. And God says, don't do that. He provides a ram that's caught in the thickets. And they name it the place God will provide. And it's quite a illustration, isn't it? I can only imagine the turmoil. God, you answered my prayer. Now you're asking me to give him what? How could it be? It might not be, and it won't be, that God's going to ask you to sacrifice your child. Doesn't happen. It's the cultural part of the day and where it was. It wouldn't happen now. But God might do this instead. God may say something to you like, God may say to you, I want you to give this thing up. Will you do it? Perhaps he wants you to speak to a person about Jesus. Perhaps it's a place that God's calling you to move to, or a new job. Perhaps he's telling you to end a friendship with somebody because it's not causing you any good. Could be a whole manner of different things. The principle is that when Abraham did what he was asked to do, he did it without hesitation. God provided, and it all turned out fine. God at times wants us to obey him wholeheartedly. And the question is, will we do it? There have been moments in my life where I've had to do it, moments that I've spoken about here when I've done it. And I'm sure there'll be other moments as well where it will happen again. The question is, are you willing? Will we have the same complete obedience as Abraham had that will cause God to smile and say, he did that for me? Our obedience has to be total. Thirdly and finally, we're getting there anyway. Developing your friendship with Jesus will help you in the purpose and understanding that you are planning for God's pleasure. Since the beginning of the world, it's been God's desire to have a relationship with mankind. In Genesis 2, we're introduced to Adam. Adam was made from the dust of the ground and was put to work in God's garden. Later, God created Eve from Adam's rib to be his companion. And God had friendship with them and walked with them in the cool of the day. But when sin entered the world, through Adam and Eve's choices, a separation took place. Adam and Eve and future generations no longer had that closeness of relationship with God until Jesus, the Son, came to restore relationship between God and man by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. In this one amazing act of sacrifice, Jesus provided the way for friendship with God to once again be made possible for all future generations. Today, you and I have that opportunity to have that same relationship. God has designed it so you would know him personally. Developing a friendship with Jesus is something that should be of paramount importance if we truly want to find purpose in this life. I wonder this morning how you would rate your relationship or friendship with Jesus on a scale of 0 to 10. 0 being non-existent, 10 being so close you feel like you can touch him. Now I'd imagine that for many of us, we probably fall somewhere between 5 and 7 when things are really good. We might move up to a 9 when things are really great. And when it's tough, we might drop down to a 2 or maybe a little lower. The truth is, we can easily go up and down on the scale. And it's got nothing to do with God, because he wants to always speak to us at all times. Because Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call to me and I'll answer you, and tell you great and hidden things that you've not known. But rather, the relationship with God and our friendship deepening is all down to whether we're committed to working at our relationship with Jesus through all seasons of life. Did you know, no relationship will ever develop unless you're willing to work at it. There's no way that I'll get to know Erica on a deep level if I'm not willing to put the time and effort in to spend that time in her presence. To be interested in what she has to say. James, we know this, don't we? If our wives are talking to us, we need to be attentive. Amen? Those moments when we're actually watching something, or those moments when we're trying to read, are not the moments we need to be putting those things down, because our wives need our attention undivided. But it goes the same way each side. If we want to have truly good relationships with each other, but with God particularly, we've got to put the time and the effort in. We need to be able to, as I am with Erica, I need to be able to hear what she says, talk through issues, laugh and cry together. We do a lot of laughing together. We do a little bit of crying together. We do a little bit of everything, really. And this week has been a wide range of emotions. But you know what? God is good. So how much more should we be trying to develop a relationship with him? Why would we ever think the relationship with God should be any different from the relationship we have with our spouses? The effort we put into there, the relationships we have with our kids, and we put into there. Why would we ever think that God doesn't require that as well? Because he does. We can't not take time to speak to God and then question why he doesn't feel close. Question why he doesn't answer. It's because we're not spending enough time with him to hear the answer in the first place. James 4, verse 8 says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. You can only hope to truly get to know God by choosing to spend time in his presence. As Rick Warren said, you are close to God. You can be as close to God, or you will be as close to God as you choose to be. If you want to be close to God, you can be really close to him. But if you're not close to God, it's not because he's not there, it's because you've chosen not to. Because sometimes you can feel like he's not there, and he is, and you have to press in, you have to persevere. So how can we get close to God and find security and purpose? We need to put time aside. Did you know this morning, and I believe this to be true, that the enemy of closeness to God is busyness? At times, when we're busy, it can be the biggest enemy to be close to God. It's not that we don't love Jesus, it's just that we allow the things of this world to encroach into areas of life where it was never designed to be. If we allow the things of life to the things of life will always swallow up our time. Finding alone time for you and Jesus will establish a rhythm that will deepen your relationship with him, which in turn will impact your day-to-day walking and your day-to-day life decisions. Matthew 6 verse 6 puts it this way, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Secondly, how do we get that closeness? We need to be honest. Being honest with God about how we feel about ourselves, people's circumstances, temptation, pain, sin. It can be really scary, can't it, to be honest and open. What if God doesn't want us to know us anymore because of the things we say? But the thing is that God knows that you're not perfect. He knows that you're striving to be more like him. He knows you'll make mistakes, sometimes the same ones over and over, but he still loves you. But he wants you to be open and honest with him. Have you ever tried that? Be open and honest with God about exactly how you're feeling. This morning, it's good. That's good. God understands if you're pulling our shoulders, if it's difficult. You know, but God also wants to know when you're really happy too. You know, it's not that God doesn't know. He knows it all, but he needs to hear from you. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. He wants that honesty so we can become more like him. And finally, choose to value what God values. What do you value most in life, if I was to ask you that question? Do you value honesty? Do you value integrity? Do you value someone who keeps their word? Someone who's kind, or perhaps someone you value who is bold or shows strength? The values we most often admire are the ones we see in our friends. Which is why if we're going to place importance on developing relationship with Jesus, we need to know what he holds the greatest value to. The one thing that God values above everything else is seeing the lost found. That's what he values most. Because he loves all of his children. He loves you in this building, but he loves everybody in this world. And some people are lost. Some people are hurting. And he wants them to be found. So if you have that value, and you say, God, help me to make my heart break for what breaks yours, it will break for the lost and the hurting of this world. It's the reason why Jesus came to earth in the first place, was to save us. And it's the very reason why Jesus will return. But he doesn't want to return yet, or won't return yet, because he doesn't want to see anyone perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, is that he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To be a friend of Jesus that is developing a deepness of relationship, we need to be willing to tell people, your friends, your family, your work colleagues, and neighbours about the good news of Jesus. There's no greater relationship this morning that you can choose to cultivate. By all means, and we should do this, cultivate a relationship with your significant others. By all means. But that shouldn't be above cultivating your relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because as we do that, as we protect our relationship with Jesus, as we water it, we can then begin to see it grow. So in conclusion, and thank you for listening so well this morning, you and I were planned for God's pleasure. Everything that we do should be aimed at bringing him glory and honour. Whether we're doing the chores, doing our favourite hobby, going out for a walk, or sharing time with a friend, when we do it to honour Jesus, we're giving him worship. And that brings a smile to his face. Above all, there should be nothing that brings us as much pleasure as seeking to develop a deep and honest relationship with Jesus, fighting against the busyness of life to see it flourish. Our primary purpose in this life is to understand we were planned for his pleasure. May this purpose begin to shape us and reshape us as we go into the week ahead. And you will see as we go through next week that he goes through these things that we talked about this morning in great depth and detail, and are things that I haven't mentioned as well. But it's so important that we recognise and understand that you are planned and you are made for God's pleasure. He takes great delight in you. We should take great delight in him. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for those things that have been mentioned today. And we're so thankful that you've called us to take delight in you and to take pleasure in you, just as you do with us. Thank you that you smile over us. Thank you that when we do things for you, and when we enjoy life, and when we have our focus on you, you just smile all over us. Father, help us to live our lives for you with integrity, with honesty. Help us to take the time to get a rhythm with you that works for us on a daily basis. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you're doing already in this course, and all that you're going to do in the week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.